continue on this series of really asking the question, right? Back in verse 3, we're not going backwards, but back in verse 3, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Right? So this is the question I think so many Christians are talking about. When are all these things going to happen? Are we in the end times? And it's interesting, as you look out throughout church history, during hard times is usually when the church says, "Lord, are you coming back?" When things are going well, when there's prosperity, the question doesn't quite come up so much. What happens is Christians, we get lax. We're like, "Oh, things are pretty good here. Right? I'm not looking for the exit. I'm going to kick back and kind of enjoy all that's going on around me." I apologize, Beth. That tree is right in your way. I didn't think about that. But when things get tough, and I think we are in a tough time, we as our nation, you know, as we get very American-centric, you know, we talk about what's going on in Guinea and around the world, how God is doing various things, and there are revivals taking place in other countries. There is persecution that's taking place as well. But we tend to be focused here and now. We think, you know, America is the end-all, be-all. But right now, America is going through a hard time. We are so divided on everything. You know, things that weren't considered political issues are now all, everything's considered political issues, right? We tend to draw our lines and say, "I'm going to stand with my party no matter what." You know, it's okay now because my people is doing it, but it wasn't okay when they were doing it, right? We point each other. Homes are divided in angst. I've talked to so many pastors who are still feeling the repercussions of COVID, of the decisions that were made and things that were done, right? We see all these things going on. And so right now, I think the call goes out, "Lord, how long until you come?" And Matthew 24, it becomes very relevant as we talk about these things. So where we left off last week is verse 36. So when, Lord, are you going to come? And it says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." So when the question is, "Lord, is this it?" The answer is, "I don't know." Right? And I think that's by design. Right? If the Lord told us when he was coming back, we would wait until the last moment to work and function until he came, right? My wife leaves the house and leaves me home alone. Well, my first question is when are you coming home? Because I got to know how long of a window I have. Right? Okay, to tear down a mess and to clean up a mess. All right, how long do I have in between? And sometimes she comes home a little early and it's like, surprise! It's like, "Oh, you're not supposed to be home yet." I didn't have time. I wasn't ready. Now, one thing, we've talked about this, and I'll probably hit this up because we get into chapter 25 of Matthew, and Jesus continues on this theme about when he's coming back. And so chapter 25, just a little preview, is Jesus has a few parables that talk about what it's going to be like when he comes back, signs of when he's going to come back, and what's going to happen when he comes back. And so in here, he has a couple parables, a couple illustrations he's going to apply. So we're not done with this yet. But to keep us all on track, we got to remember, we're not talking about the rapture of the church here. Right? The Apostle Paul tells us, right, we shouldn't all be asleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment. Twinkling an eye will be caught up. Then Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will meet the Lord where? In the air. That's that word the rapture comes from. So Paul introduces a mystery, something we didn't know before, that as Christians, that we won't be here during the tribulation period. I believe that. When I get real technical, I'm a premillennial, pre-trib. Look it up. Throw that out at a party. You'll really impress people. Say, "I'm a pre-mill, pre-trib. What are you?" They'll be like, "Huh?" But didn't you? We talk about the Lord's return. But what Jesus is talking about here, remember, the question that the disciples have is, when are you going to come and set up your what? Your kingdom. Right? They're not talking about the new heaven, new earth. What they're looking for is, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When is that going to happen? When are you going to sit on the throne of David? Right? When are you going to accomplish all of that? And the Bible tells us in Book of Revelation that Jesus is going to come and reign 1,000 years here on earth, a physical reign here on earth before the end. I like my charts. Right? I think it's a fundamentalist in me. I grew up fundamentalist. We always had charts for everything, so I have a, plus I'm visual. But we showed this last week. Remember we talked about when you see the abomination of desolation take place, right? We talk about the Antichrist. And so we kind of, this is sort of a simplified timeline, right? Some of the charts you see and timelines are, you'll see lines all over the place and all that. I just want to kind of simplify it because I'm a simple man. But going into all of this, right now we are in the church age. God is gathering up his church. And when the time is right, he said, that which is restraining, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, God will pull his Holy Spirit and all the end times are going to start falling in. And when God withdraws his Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost to the church, will be gone. The Holy Spirit is our seal. And so right now we are in the church age. God is gathering up those who are going to be his bride. The Antichrist is going to show up on the scene. And in there, there's going to be a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. Halfway through that, the Antichrist is going to declare himself God. This is all what we talked about last week. So halfway through, right? Halfway through 7 is 3.5. If you want to be an end time specialist, all you got to remember is 7 and 3.5, and pretty much that's the answer to everything. So halfway through, the Antichrist declares himself to be God. And then literally all hell breaks loose here on earth. But at the end of that period of time, Jesus returns. Once again, not the rapture, but this is when he comes with his saints, not for his saints. And that's in Revelation chapter 24. And then what's left is we end into what's called the millennium. Millennium just means 1,000 years. Christ will reign. We get this out of Revelation chapter 20. The first 6 verses, then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hands, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for, what's that say? 1,000 years. Right? So Satan is running around right now, right? He's messing around with things. He's stirring up trouble, right? He's like a roaring lion thinking who he may devour. But there's going to be a time when Satan is caught by the scruff and he's thrown to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And he's cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more until how long? 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. Now there's some folks that say, oh, this all kind of was accomplished in 70 AD when Jerusalem fell and the temple was destroyed. But if we go back and look at the passage before this, it talks about the signs. Remember we talked there was darkness, the sun went out, the stars were falling from heaven. All those things did not happen in 70 AD. So some want to take that and spiritualize it. And so they point to this passage and say, well, the Bible says 1,000 years, but it's really not 1,000 years. It's just kind of a spiritual term. We're in that right now. But like I said, I'm sort of a simple man. And so reading this passage, we have what? 3 times at least Jesus says 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Like I said, I'm a simple guy. When God says 1,000 years, guess what? I'm just going to believe that it's how long? 1,000 years, right? I guess I'm just not smart enough to. But I think in here, it's important for us to realize that Christ is going to reign here on earth for 1,000 years. And we will rule and reign with him. Now, why the 1,000 years? It's important because there's some prophecies in the Old Testament that God still has to fulfill. Right? All these things talk about the Messiah was going to come. And the Messiah was going to what? Set up a kingdom here on earth. That's the question, right? How long until these things happen? When are you going to set up your kingdom? Remember, James and John sent mom to go find out, when you come into your kingdom, Can James and John sit on your right hand and your left hand, right? When are you going to rule and reign? When do these take place? And James and John wanted the prominent places. So they're looking for a physical kingdom because the Old Testament is clear that there are still prophecies left to be fulfilled. God is not done with Israel yet. I have some good friends that are believe that God is done with Israel. But God doesn't break his promises. And his word is true. And we see this, that David's throne will be established in Jeremiah. It says, it come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from his neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they will serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will rise up for them. Talk about the descendants of David, not David himself, but his descendant, which is the Messiah, who is Christ. Right? As Babylon was taken, Israel never came back to that place where they were that kingdom again. And so there's several passages that talk about the throne of David, talk about the rod of Jesse, all these things left to be filled. And so Christ is going to fill that during his 1,000-year reign. Also, it talks about the time of peace. Micah says this, and he shall judge between my many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, when Christ is here on earth, there's going to be peace. Now, I don't care how you slice it. You look around the world, has there been peace? Especially in the Middle East. Has there been peace? And the Bible prophesies that, once again, there's going to be a time when there's no need for the sword. And we'll use that to plant corn. I don't know about corn, but plant. Right? That the spears will now be turned into hooks. All these things are going to be accomplished because they will no longer need that. Because when Christ reigns here on earth, there will be peace. Amen? Wouldn't it be nice to turn on the, I don't know if there'll be TV in the millennial reign. I don't know. That's a theological question, right? It'd be without sin, right? So I don't know. But imagine, you know, all the angst and all the anxiety we have of all the frictions and all the wars that's going on. Imagine for Israel, as they read through it, and not just here in Micah, but other places, talks about the Messiah coming and declaring peace upon this. Oh, how Israel wants peace. And yet it doesn't have it. And he has established that here during that millennial reign. All these promises of God will come true. The Bible talks about, also in Micah, talk about this worldwide rule. Well, that's easy for you to say. Worldwide rule. And this is just previous in the passage. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the mountain, on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people will flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, to Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law goes forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Then in here, talk about all the nations will be blessed. And in here, that they'll all be seeking out Jerusalem and their God. That through this, finally, Abraham's promise will be fully fulfilled. That through him and his descendants, right, through the Messiah, that all the nations will be blessed. I got one more for you. There's several others. But I want you, it's imperative that we realize that this 1,000-year reign is an actual physical reign here because all these things need to be fulfilled. Isaiah, we have this promise that the curse will be lifted. It says, no more shall the infant from where there live but a few days, or an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt nor destroy all on my holy mountain, says the Lord. That in here where the curse will be lifted, that in there will be a time of prosperity. I imagine it will be similar to the Garden of Eden. There won't be weeds. I've been battling at my house these wild roses that are just all over the place. They're just growing out, and right? And you drive by and mow the lawn, and they reach out and they grab you. I mean, I think they're alive. Right? Battling that, cutting it back up, which is funny because those things have grown all over the place, and yet I have a little plot of grass that I put grass seed on it like four times, and I'm still trying to grow what I want. Right? That's the curse. Thorns and thistles, what you don't want grows, and what you do want doesn't. Why do you work by the sweat of your brow? Song to a lady, she goes, when you're saved, the curse is gone in a person's life. And I said, ladies, how's the childbirth going? It still hurts, I think. That's all part of the curse. And we have a promise that the curse will be lifted. Here it talks about the infant will live. 100 years old will be considered young. And a person dies beyond it, they're going to say, oh, so he did something wrong. Right? He'll be just starting. We have this long life. Diseases and cancers, I believe all those will be gone during this pace of earth. All these things will take place. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. It won't be the violence that we see in this world today. All these things and more, the scripture talks about that when the Messiah comes, he is going to set things right. And this is what the disciples were looking at, right? Their nation was in turmoil. Rome was in charge. We see the wickedness within the religious leaders of their day, right? Putting demands that were just too much for them to bear. All these things are weighed upon the people. And no wonder the disciples were like, Lord, how long until you set up your kingdom? When are all these promises going to come true? And Jesus wants to reassure them. So we talked about this last week, all the signs of leading into this. And so we pick things up back in 24, verse 37. It says, as in the days of Noah, where also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will it be the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, look, Lord, I'm coming. All these promises will be fulfilled, but people aren't going to care. Right? As in the days of Noah. Noah preached for 100, 120 years. The flood's coming. Destruction is coming. Repent of your sin. And yet, the only converse he had was his own family. People were so busy being involved, eating, drinking, marrying. Life was just going on, and they did not care. Isn't that the world we live in today? I mean, we talk about vacation Bible school, and I remember when I was a kid, that was a big deal, right? I mean, even parents who didn't go to church sent their kids. And two reasons, one was because, the parents were like, my kid needs to learn about spiritual things. There was a desire for people to say, I'll send my kid to Sunday school, I'll send them to church, right? Because it's important for my kid to understand spiritual things, so I'll send them. And the other one is probably a different reason, but there wasn't all the activities we have today. And so you used to be able to go around town and say, look, I'll take your kid for 2 hours. They're like, here, take him. Take him all day, right? And today our kids are so busy with sports and activities, of being plugged in electronically. There's so much going on today that church is just one more thing in a pile of things. And if the mom and dad's heart isn't in it, then it becomes lower and lower on the priority list, isn't it? That slowly, as a nation, our biblical knowledge is draining. I like watching Jeopardy and act like I'm smart because I answer some right, and then I ignore the ones I don't. So I win every week. And now you get to a point where some of the hardest questions on there aren't the history ones or authors, right? Those are the ones I hate. Yeah. It's the Bible ones, right? See it up there, and they avoid those, And I think it was just recently the question came up, said, our Father which art in heaven, blank be your name. And none of the contestants knew what it was. Because they just don't know. They're not taught. Our children don't know. This is all new to them. Because people are just so busy living their own life that no one cares. And Jesus says, before I come and set my kingdom, that's what it's going to be like.
People aren't going to care. People aren't watching until it's too late.
Continues on, verse 40. It says, and two men shall be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Now, I remember as a kid, I think it was Larry Norman sang a song, I Wish You'd All Been Ready. I don't know if you guys know that song. It's an old kind of folksy song from the 60s. And he quotes this in there, a man and wife are in bed and they're in the field. And, and they're using it for the rapture. That's not the, remember, we're not talking about the rapture. We're talking about Christ coming. So in this passage, when we talk about that, when God comes, right, when the Messiah comes, he's not removing the good, he's removing the bad. And we're going to see this as we play out next week, the parables that go in, because they are removed to judgment. And the righteous are left behind to go into the kingdom of God. We're going to see this play out in the parables. If you keep this in mind, especially as you go down through, the parables make a lot more sense. Because it talks about the landowner, right? We've talked about that a few times. Jesus uses it, right? And he goes away. And then when he goes away, all the servants take over and do their own thing and then kill all the messengers. And then finally the landowner comes home. And what's he do? He punishes the bad. Right? He doesn't take the good away. Why? Because that's his kingdom. It's his home. It's his vineyard. So anyway, we're not talking about the rapture of the church. Remember, that's something that Paul sort of introduces a little bit later on. But we're talking about going into the kingdom. And so to help us understand these parables, understand what's going on, it's really imperative for us to realize it's not the rapture. This is the bad get taken away for judgment. And the good stay behind, enter into the kingdom. Mark kind of brings this up a little bit. He says, and when you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest parts of the earth to the farthest part of him, that here he will gather them all together. That those who survive through the tribulation period will now be welcomed and now be brought into this 1,000-year reign. Back in Matthew 24. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And he picks up this theme of being ready. Right? You don't know. It's funny, I went to camp, and last year, as required by law, that they have to have a fire drill at camp. And so they warn everyone, look, when you hear all the horns and all this, everyone gather up, and you got to go in the far corner of the field, right? Just in case. And so last year, I was taking a nap. I'm old. Camp wears me out. So I was taking a nap last year. And I missed it. They did the horns, they did the sirens, everything. They all gathered up, and finally, I noticed, I think I woke up because it was quiet, because camp is not quiet, and all of a sudden it was quiet, right? I look outside, everyone was gone. It's like the rapture happened, I don't know. But I looked outside, there's no kids, no nothing. And I was like, what's going on? And so over in the far corner, I see everyone, and they start come walking back from where they were supposed to gather. And the director comes up to me and goes, oh yeah, what were you doing? I was sleeping. He goes, oh, you missed it. And he said, I'm like, wait a minute, no one came for me. You guys let me die. I see how But I slept through it. So this year, I asked him, I said, okay, I don't want to miss it again this year. So I said, when are you going to do the surprise fire drill? Right? What day are you going to do it? What time are you going to do it? And he goes, well, if I tell you, it won't be a surprise. I said, it's okay, just between us. I won't tell the kids. He wouldn't tell me. And luckily, the alarm went off and the sirens were going, so I went out and he goes, good, you survived this year. But then all the kids were, because when I go to camp, my wife makes me take the kid and the dog and so I left the dog in the room. And so now all the kids are like, where's Thor? Where's your dog? I said, he's back in the thing. You let him die? I can't win. Someone is going to die at camp, I guess. Right? But I was ready this time, right? I didn't know when, but I knew it was going to happen. I just had to be ready. And that's the point of Jesus telling his disciples. Because they don't want to know when all these things are going to take place. And Jesus says, look, just know it will. And just be ready. Be ready for the Lord's return. Because it's going to come when you least expect it. It says, who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master may ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Sure, I say to you, he will make him a ruler over all his goods. We have the good servant who's ready. He's watching for when the Lord returns. But then he turns around and said, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying and is coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, and the master of his house will come on a day that he's not looking for, and an hour that he will not be aware of, and will cut him in two and point his portion to the with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That woe to this world when the Lord comes and they're not ready. Now, once again, we're not talking about the rapture here. We're talking about Christ coming in power to set up his kingdom here on earth. And I believe in the rapture. I believe in most of Revelation, we're not going to be here. Right? We're not pointing on the wrath, the Bible says. The restraining force will be taken when the Holy Spirit is taken. The church will go with them. So I was going through all this and talking about all of this. And I'm like, well, why should we care? If we look at all these events, if I'm not going to be here, right, as a Christian, if I believe in the rapture, then why all this teaching on end times? Right? Just let me know when I'm gone, and then I don't care what happens behind. But one, we should care. This is important for us to know. The whole book of Revelation, I have pastor friends of mine who will not teach the book of Revelation. Sometimes they say it's too hard. Well, that's easy because I'll just say I don't know. If I come to a part, I don't know. I'll just say I don't know. And someone will say, look, we're not going to be here for, so why should we know it? I think it's important for us to realize God writes about things that may not happen in our time frame. Why? Because he's God. That in here, I can look at these things and God knows. He is in control. He is on the throne, right? Even though I look at this world and it seems like, you know, Washington, Augusta, or some other high wigs are pulling all the strings in this. No, don't be deceived. God is still on the throne, amen? He is in control. All these things are planned. All these events are going to unfold just as he said. That alone, right? Even if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, it excites me. Because it's not going to catch God off guard. Right? God's not going to be going through and look at the world and say, oh man, I didn't see that coming. No, he planned it all. And it will all happen just as he said. So we read these things. It's interesting, the book of Revelation isn't a book to be avoided. It's a book actually that has a blessing on the end of it. Blessed are you who read it. Now you may not understand it all. But read it, and at the end of it, you say, God, you're still in control, and you win. So, Lord, help me read. Be diligent. Second one, it's not just about us. I know that's really hard, especially, you know, for egomaniacs like myself, but it's not all about me. There are passages that are written for other people. Let me ask you, if we're to go through, and how many of us have loved ones who do not know the Lord? Right? You know what? If the end times happen, even if the rapture takes place and we're not here, guess what? You have loved ones who are going to go through this. Right? I have siblings who grew up in church hearing about these things. And so if I'm gone, I pray they pick up the Bible. I hope they'll be stirred to remember what the Lord said and then seek out the Bible. Right? I encourage you. In your Bible, right? I'm not a one who marks a lot of stuff in your Bible. But I would encourage you, you know, underline John 3:16, Romans 10, 9, and 10. Right? Because if the rapture happens and I'm gone, someone can find my Bible. And they can have it because I won't need it. I won't need the Word because I'll be with the Word. That they may know. for those who are left behind, those who are going through it, that they will have the guidebook to go through these things and say, wow, God, you said these things are going to happen. And Lord, get saved. And it's interesting because you read the book of Revelation. In the midst of all this sin, there is a revival that takes place. People get saved. Some of them might be your loved ones who you told the truth to, who God will stir into their minds after you're gone. So it's not just about us. Last one, too, is for our reassurance. And this kind of ties into the sovereignty of God. But I need that reassurance. Right? I keep muttering to myself, God, you win. Because it seems like our side is losing a lot. Right? Seems like the morality is going downhill. I remember back years ago listening to an activist. And he was on a debate stage. And he goes, I know that our point of view will win because we have your children. He goes, what's going to happen? You're all going to die off. And we'll win because we have your children. Our children are being indoctrinated. Folks, we need to instill this in them. And I need to be reassured that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I need to be reassured that he is worth living for. And I need to be reassured that he is worth dying for. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for his power of God unto salvation to all who believe. I need that reassurance that I am on the right side. I am with the right people. All to the glory of God. Because he is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my life. And he wins. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, encourage us with that. Lord, as we read these things, sometimes they're hard for us to understand. But Lord, help us to pull out the big picture that you are in control. You are sovereign. And Lord, that you win. Encourage your people today. Lord, help us to worship you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you are our Redeemer, our Savior, our King. Lord, if no one else's knee will bow, I will humbly bow before you. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.